Recently, I was talking with a friend who was telling me about her son's eighth grade class, which had an upcoming trip to Washington, D.C., on which she planned to be a parent chaperone. Thank you for joining us this morning, and in a few moments, we'll begin our time in worship together. I encourage you to stay with us following worship for more about Names on a Wall.
Good morning. Let's stand for our first song, please. The Lord.
Morning. If you are visiting with us, welcome. We are so glad you've come our way. Don't you think the Lord has a funny sense of humor? I think oftentimes we miss the humor and the wonderful personality that we see in Scripture. I think Jesus had a great sense of humor. I think today is the last day of spring break for most of our college students and our academy students, and as I pulled in the driveway and parked, as I sat there for a minute, it started to snow. The Lord has a funny sense of humor, but aren't you thankful for that, that He understands who we are? I think one of the most encouraging things to me in this life is that we worship a God that can not only sympathize with us, but He empathizes with us. He experienced what we experience. He's not some far off, unapproachable, unreachable God. He understands when we hurt. He understands when we're sick. He understands when we're disappointed or discouraged. Aren't you thankful that we worship a God that knows all about us? And today we've come to worship Him, to thank Him for that very thing. We're very excited about our group from Israel returning. Scott Sager will be in the pulpit today. He's ready to go, and then maybe for a long nap after that. But we're excited about having him back. As we continue in our service, let's read from the book of Proverbs, this wisdom literature, from chapter 8, starting verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, and at the crossroads she takes her stand, beside the gates in front of the town, and the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. And then skipping a few verses down to verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. That's the Lord's reading. Let's worship together.
You'll bow with me. Father God, we come to worship and bow down before you, our Lord, our God, and our Maker. Father, your very existence demands that you be glorified. And Father, we exist to glorify you. Unlike any other, you know loss and suffering because you suffered and you lost your only Son. And you are in us with all of our suffering, suffering with all of us, Father, through the sanctification process. You are Father to the fatherless, Mother to the motherless. You are our shepherd, and we are the sheep of your pasture. In you, Father, we find peace and rest and complete restoration. We hold fast and are assured that one day your Son will return and every bad thing will be made untrue. Our God, you are holy and perfect. We are sinners and we have missed the mark. We are totally dependent on your mercy, grace, and forgiveness. We know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the light of all mankind, and the blueprint by which creation was made. We love you, Father, because you loved us first. Even before your Son died for us, we were unlovable, but you loved us. We are thankful that on the mountain of God, it will be provided. You provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac, and you provided Jesus for all humanity. We ask your blessing on the orphaned and the widow and the exiled. We are the exiled, Father, along with those who are exiled in this life, because one day we will find our true home with you. Good Father, we ask that you heal, comfort our sisters and brothers, families and friends who are hurt, sick, recovering from surgery. For those who have lost loved ones, Father, you know their pain. Comfort them, give them peace, and give them rest. Be with this body of Christ, the members, the ministers, the elders, the teachers, and the deacons, that every good work of yours would be carried out, and that you would bless it and multiply it. Be with us as we worship today, that it would be a beautiful and fragrant scent to you, Father. Your good and perfect will be done in the name of your Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the Most High. Amen.
The unison reading today will be from John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
When
Communion reading that's been selected for this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The writer of the letter of Hebrews makes his case to his Jewish audience that the promises of God have now come to fruition and have been fulfilled, that the Messiah has indeed come. As he continues to make his argument and build that case, by the time he gets to the 10th chapter of his letter, he says to them, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest, and he's talking about Jesus now, when this priest offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being saved. It is that one sacrifice that we remember, that we celebrate, that we give thanks for this morning as we partake of these emblems. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the finished and the completed work of the Son of God. And Father, we thank you that Jesus has done for each of us what we are completely powerless to do for ourselves. And so this morning, as we partake of this bread, Father, help us to remember that great high priest, the one who by his one sacrifice has made perfect forever those who are being saved. We thank you for that sacrifice, Father, And we do so in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's bow again. Father, we understand that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, that it required the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And Father, help us to think about the magnitude of what that means, that sacrifice given for those of us who are in sin. And Father, thank you for giving us what we need, not what we deserve. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you're visiting with us, this is the time when we pause during the middle of our worship service and thank God for all the many ways that He's blessed us. We think about the sacrifices that He's given for us just previously as Jim led us in our communion, and now we think about how wonderfully we are blessed. I couldn't stop but think about coming back, Scott, or actually a trip of a lifetime that you and Amy led for many going over to Israel. And I think that there are many blessings that went up after missed flights, trips to the hospital, broken, all kinds of issues, a 4-hour climb up Mount Sinai that somebody says worth it, but they will never do again, et cetera, et cetera. We've got many ways in which God blesses us. On the screen, you see ways that we can give not only of our funds, but also of our time and efforts, and we ask you to avail yourself of those. This time, will you bow with me, and we're going to go to Psalms 23 for our Thanksgiving prayer this morning. The Lord is our shepherd. We have all that we need. He lets us rest in green meadows. He leads us beside peaceful streams. He renews our strength. He guides us along right paths, brings honor to His name. Even when we walk through the darkest valley, we will not be afraid, for we know that You are close behind us. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort us. You prepare a feast for us in the presence of our enemies. You honor us by anointing our head with oil. Our cup truly overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue us in all the days of our life, and we will live in the house of the Lord forever. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Scripture reading this morning is the first five verses of the first chapter of John, which we all know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Children to go to the Sunshine class. If you're visiting with us and have a child ages 2 through the 2nd grade, they're welcome to participate. If you'll just get them to this double door, they'll be picked up and taken to the class and returned at the end of the service. Come and see the sunshine. Come and see the sunshine. The sunshine brightening is happening.
I am rejoicing, singing his praise. great to see everybody. And, you know, I was thinking this time last week, we actually went to a place that wasn't on our schedule. We just kind of shoved it into the program. But we made our way to the place where Elijah went up to heaven in a fiery chariot and got to sing Swing Low, Sweet Chariot there. And then we went on to the place where Jesus was baptized and where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And we had our communion there last Sunday. Two ministers on the trip, Mark McIntyre and Jeffrey Sykes, led us in our communion time. And I was thinking this morning how great it was to be there, but how equally great it was to be back here. And Jim, thank you for that job this morning. But it's a blessing to be with this church family, and so thankful to be here today. I tell people all the time that there's more love per square inch here at this church than anywhere else I know. And so it's great to be with you today. I want to start a series that'll run through the month of May, talking about the resurrection and glimpses of the resurrection. And I wanted to remind you of the Apostle Paul. The great writer wrote over half of the New Testament. And in one of his letters in Philippians chapter 3, he actually does a little spiritual flex. You know, he could really flex if he wanted to. We've got some guys in here that are weightlifters, but when it comes to spiritual flexing, Paul was in a category all by himself. And so he kind of takes a moment to say, now remember, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin from the favored wife and a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demanded the strictest obedience of the Jewish law. And I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And when it comes to righteousness and doing all the acts of righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Are you feeling it? I mean, he's just kind of flexing for just a moment. And you know, we spent time at the Western Wall not too long ago and saw the Pharisees there who were wearing their phylacteries and their prayer robes and who were swaying back and forth and praying the Psalms and, you know, just very caught up in all that the law requires. And you could think about Paul in his day being one of these people who, you know, was on the fast track to being one of the great leaders of Israel. He was the chief justice of the Supreme Court's clerk, Gamaliel. And then he writes these words after flexing for a moment. But I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Amen. And he says, there's nothing that compares to this. And I would trade everything else for this. And then he says the words that will be kind of the foundation for what we'll be talking about over these weeks as we look towards Easter. Here they are. I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to him in his death. Do you mind reading that with me? And asking yourself the question, is this something that you could say just like Paul did? That these are words that could be your words today? Because let's recite them together. You ready? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to him in his death. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I do not want to go through life and not tap into the power of the resurrection of Christ. Because if I understand my baptism, what I understand is that I have participated in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And if I have participated in the resurrection of Christ, I want to know the power of that resurrection. And so this morning, I wanted to take you to some place that we were on Thursday of last week. We actually began the journey when we made our way to Aqaba on Wednesday. We took a ferry across the Red Sea and made our way into Egypt. And from Egypt, we arrived in a place called Taba. And then we took a bus with a military escort through the desert and made our way to St. Catherine's Monastery. St. Catherine's is the monastery at the base of Mount Sinai. And so we came to that auspicious place in the middle of the desert, and we arrived at this monastery that dates back to 328 AD. In 328, Constantine, the emperor of Rome, sent his mother, Helena, to go to the Holy Land and search out religious sites. And so she came to Bethlehem in 326. She came to Jerusalem in 326. She made her way all the way to Sinai in 328, and she established the church here at St. Catherine's at that time. And she wrote about what she found there at that time. But the golden calf story happened here. Moses going to the top of Mount Sinai and receiving the Ten Commandments, of course, happened here. I take groups here, and we stay at a guest house, and we meet with the priest who's become a friend of mine. And what I wanted you to notice is that this beautiful church, established in 330 AD, priests have been rising at 4 a.m. every morning since 330 AD to welcome the sun and to praise God. Isn't it amazing to think about something that's been happening that long? And what a cloud of witnesses that would be. But I thought you'd want to know that the church is built at the site of the burning bush of Moses. And this dates back to 330 when Helena arrived there. She found this bush. And this bush, you might wonder what kind of bush it is. And so I looked it up. It's called Rubens Sanctus, which means a holy bush, but it's some kind of a bramble bush. But here's a picture of it as it looks today. But what I wanted you to picture is there was a day when Moses approached this bush and it was consumed by fire, but it wasn't being destroyed. And you might remember it was at this point that God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh. I am who I am. You might remember Moses was trying to figure out how to get out of being the leader. He was making up all kinds of excuses. And he said, well, you know, what? Who am I even going to tell them I'm representing when I come back to talk to them? He says, well, just tell them this. Yahweh, I am, has sent me to you. And so you should go. One of my favorite thoughts from a rabbi was one who said, what the word Yahweh really means is I am what the situation requires. That's what God was saying. He's saying, tell the children of Israel, I will be what the situation requires. You need bread? I will be the manna in the wilderness. You need water? I'll be the one who provides it. You need healing? I'll be the God who heals you. I will be what the situation requires. And so it's with that in mind that I wanted us to look towards the New Testament and come to the Gospel of John, where a different word is introduced to us to understand this all-encompassing way of looking at God. Yahweh in the Old Testament, but John says, let's use a word that Greek philosophers were using in the day. Let's use a word that Solomon had used to talk about God's intelligent design. Let's take that word and let's use it to start the Gospel of John. You remember how it begins. In the beginning was the Word. And what we know, this word for word is the word logos. In the beginning was the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, the Logos of God. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. And so I ask you this morning, what does a logo do? Anybody wearing a logo today? How about if you're driving down the road and you see two golden arches in the distance? What does that mean? What do you think of? Happy meal? Bathroom break? French fries? You know, our kids used to love those McDonald's French fries. And I would laugh because, you know, months after our kids would eat those French fries in the back of the car, I would find them underneath the seat. Did y'all ever do that? Did you ever wonder why they hadn't, like, rotted? It's scary to think about what must be in those French fries if they can survive for months without rotting underneath you. Anyway, back to the story, right? Or how about this? You're driving down the road and you see this, remember I'm colorblind, but I think she's green. It's like a mermaid. Am I doing all right? Is it a green mermaid? What do y'all think of? Starbucks, yeah. She's a green mermaid, if you never noticed before, yeah. But what does that represent for you? What do you think of? Terrell's back there thinking a really expensive cup of coffee. Yeah. Some of us are thinking about, you know, it smells good, it's warm, it's inviting. It's what I wanted us to realize is that a logo is supposed to represent everything that an entity is. It represents everything that an entity is. And now John is saying God has a logo. This is the logo that was with God. This is the logo that was God. This logo was with God from the beginning. This logo is John's word for the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8 that we read a little bit earlier. Of the intelligent design that the Greek philosophers, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers of the day, this was the word they were using to talk about the intelligent design behind the universe. And so now John is taking this word that they knew and he's incorporating it into his gospel. In the beginning was this intelligent design, this wisdom that was with God, that was God. Now, if I'm a Greek philosopher, I'm tracking exactly with John at this moment. Because what he's saying was all things were created through him, and apart from him, nothing was created that has been created. That there's this logo that's behind the creation of the world. There's this logo that has made everything. There's this logo that is the finger of God creating everything that happens in the world. When I talk to my students, I talk to them about this as being the general revelation of God. That there's this intelligent design behind the universe. That the universe screams of a creator behind it. And then it says that in him was life, and this life was the light of all mankind, a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome. Then he turns and says, oh, and there was another. There was a man named John, and he came as a witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. John is saying that the logo entered into the world as the light of the world, but yet people didn't recognize him. But, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Now, wouldn't it be fun if you were John and you were writing this down? Because you'd get to this point, and I think you'd lick your pen really good, dip it in that ink well, and then you would write the words that just blow the mind of every Greek philosopher. And the logos became sarxē, flesh. and pitched his tent, dwelt, tabernacled with us. Don't you think John got a big grin on his face as he began to just blow the mind of every philosopher? As he began to say, the intelligent design behind the universe has now taken flesh and pitched his tent in our neighborhood. And he is hanging out with us. And John says, because of that, the unseen God, the one Moses couldn't view, has now become fully known, filled with grace and truth. And so, what John wants us to realize about Jesus is the same thing that the rabbi said about Yahweh, that Jesus is the power of God, the glory of God, revealed in every situation. He is what the situation requires. And we will see that as we begin to see these glimpses of the resurrection in the life of Jesus. Because every one of the signs that will happen in the Gospel of John, these seven signs that we'll be looking at over the course of the next few weeks, every one of these is a glimpse at the resurrection and the power of God. And so we ask ourselves, what does a logo do? It represents everything that an entity is. And Jesus arrives as the logo to say, you want to know what God would do in every human situation? Look at Jesus. See what he would do and understand the glory and the truth of God. And so Jesus calls 12 to follow him. And he begins to reveal his glory to them. And because I want to get done on time this morning, I just want to tell you and remind you about one story in the life of Jesus with his apostles. I want to take you to a mountain where you might get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. It was called Mount Tabor. We saw it last week. It's a mountain that looks like no other mountain in all of Israel. Can you see how it kind of looks like a bald head, kind of? But it just is this curved mountain, Mount Tabor. And Jesus goes up on this mountain, follows this snake path up to the top. And he takes three of his disciples with him. The story is told in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It's also told in Mark chapter 9. And we'll look there in just a moment as well. But you remember, he only takes three, and I always call them the big three in my Bible class so the students will remember, Peter, James, and John. And he takes those three, and they go up on the mountain with him, and what you remember is that they're sleepy, but Jesus is being transformed. He's being transfigured. His clothes become white as snow. There's the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, the glory that Moses saw at Mount Sinai now inhabits Jesus, and he is shining with the glory of God. And when Peter, James, and John begin to awake, they look up and they see Jesus in all of this glory. And who do they see with him? Moses and Elijah. Two people that knew something about a grand exodus. The very word that's used in the Gospel of Luke. It says, Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about his exodus. And so as they're talking about that, you can imagine Moses is saying, well, here's how my exodus went. And Elijah was saying, hey, mine was really cool. My exodus was this chariot came down, fiery chariot. And I jumped in and off to heaven we went. And Peter wakes up in the midst of this and he rubs his eyes. And he's looking and he thinks, that's got to be Moses. Maybe he was carrying the Ten Commandments, so he knew, you know, what Elijah was carrying, so he knew what Elijah looked like. I'm not sure, but he knew exactly who those two guys were. And so Peter gets this idea. You remember it? Peter says, you know, Jesus, it's really good that you brought us up here, because I've got an idea. How about if we build three tents? We'll build one for you and one for Moses. Moses is the one who gave us the first five books of the Bible, right? So the Torah, or the books of the law, come from Moses. And Elijah's considered the greatest of the prophets. So how about if we build these three tents up here so that we can come up here and talk to you guys? If we need to know something, we'll know where to turn. What Peter was doing was he was thinking back to a passage in Exodus chapter 33. You might remember that when the children of Israel pitched their camp, they put the tabernacle right in the middle of the camp. That was the temple tent, right? But you also remember that Moses had another tent that he pitched outside the camp. And in Exodus 33, it says that anyone who wanted to inquire of God could go out to this tent and inquire of God. But then it says this. It says, and when Moses, I think I have a slide on this. And when Moses used to go out to this tent, pitched in the distance, he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who inquired could go there. But when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, the presence of God, would descend on the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses. And it says, face to face, as a friend talks to a friend. And so what Peter is thinking is, why don't we pitch these three tents? We can go up here and talk to Moses about the law. We can go up here and talk to Elijah about the prophets. And Jesus, we can come up here and talk to you about everything else. Isn't that a good idea? What happens next? Boom! This is my son. Listen to him. And with that, Moses and Elijah were gone. What was God saying to Peter, James, and John? He was saying, Jesus is the logo. He's everything that the entity is. He is the fullness of the grace and the truth of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the intelligent designer of the universe. He is the one that is before all things. By him, all things were created. Apart from him, nothing was created. In him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. This is my son. Listen to him. You see, what John was trying to say was the same thing. Jesus has pitched his tent with us. And if you want to, just like the children of Israel, you can go out to that tent and you can speak and get to know Jesus face to face as a friend meets with a friend. Jesus is that available to us if we want him. If we want him. He's that available to us. You might remember that Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down from the top of the mountain. And when they get to the bottom, the other nine apostles are down there dealing with a commotion. The word in Hebrew is balagan. I said that several times on the trip. Balagan. You want to say that with me? Balagan. Then I'll tell you what it means. It means utter chaos. Okay? If you walk into a situation and you go, oh, you just say balagan. It means utter chaos. Well, they get down the hill and they look and there's utter chaos going on down here. Everybody's, you know, Jesus is like, what's going on? What's the commotion about? And in the middle, there's a man, a father, with his son. And the son has seizures that are not caused by an illness, but by a demon. And these seizures come onto this boy and throw him to the ground, and he convulses. It's flung him into the fire. It's flung him into a well and almost drowned him. And the man says, I brought him to your disciples in hopes that they would be able to heal him, but they can't. Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, bring him to me. And the man says, if you can do anything for him, please do. And Jesus looks at him and says, if? And the father realizes what he's just said. And he says these words, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus heals the young man. And after he left, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we do that? Why was that one above our pay grade? And Jesus replied, that one takes prayer and fasting. You want to know that kind of power of the resurrection? It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens by a life committed to prayer and to doing without so that you can do with God. That's where the power of the resurrection is found. And so tonight, today, let me ask you four quick questions and then the message is yours. Hope you'll come back next week for the wedding at Cana and the first of Jesus' signs that reveal his glory. But I want to ask you the question today, what do you really want? Do you spend much time thinking about that? I'm at the age where people go through midlife crisis. I'm an empty nester. People my age constantly ask, what do I really want out of life? What do I want out of what's left of my life? Maybe you're at that point too. What do I really want? Paul was at a midlife crisis when he had to say, everything I was chasing after doesn't matter. What I'm chasing after now is to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and to know what it feels like to share in a life of suffering, to become like him, even to the point of death. And so I ask you this morning, what is it that you really want? Because what I want to know is the power of the resurrection. And I want to introduce people to the power of the resurrection because I believe and I know that if people come to know Jesus, he will transform their life. I know it. And so how do we introduce people to this? And so I ask you this morning, what do you want? And do you want the power of the resurrection in your life? It doesn't happen by osmosis. It happens first by giving your life to Christ in baptism. So here's the invitation if you've never done so. Baptism is a participation in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's becoming new creation. It's joining in the resurrection power of Jesus and carrying that in your life. But for those of us who have been baptized, it does mean that we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus our logo? Is he the brand that we most proudly wear? Is it pretty clear to everyone that even if I'm wearing some designer clothing, that the brand that really matters to me is Christ? He's who I wear. He's who makes my life matter. I'm all about Christ. I want to know Christ. I want that to be known in everything that I do. One of the early martyrs of the church was a man named Irenaeus. And he wrote that he hoped upon his death that if his heart was dissected into 100 pieces, that the name of Jesus would be written on every one of them. That he's all about Christ. That's what I want. I want to be known for Christ. And how badly do I want it? Badly enough to pray, badly enough to fast, badly enough to get to know this logo who has pitched his tent with us and who is saying today, there's a tent of meeting waiting for you to come and speak with Jesus face to face, to get to know him as a friend talks to a friend, and to realize the resurrection power that is available to us if we want to pay the price to really know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So the one thing I'd like to ask you to do this week, and if you would, to try to do it every day. I've asked you guys many times to put this Bible on top of your... Whoops. I think that's the end of the PowerPoint today. So, put this Bible on top of your phone and decide that what's in it is a better way to start your day than what's on your phone. And as you're praying this week, if you just prayed this prayer, I want to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings and become like him, even in his death, so that I too might obtain resurrection from the dead. That would be a great prayer to pray this week. But however we can minister to you, that's why we're here. We're not in a hurry. We believe that Christ is present today, and that the resurrection power of Jesus is available, and that Jesus is still transforming lives. And if we can help you in any way today, come to the front as we stand and sing this song together.
I am no longer groups that will be meeting today, and if you're looking for a life group, just ask Jeff Wilson or Gray, and they can tell you about that. We're going to close our time together in prayer, and let's also remember in prayer all of those that are still out traveling for spring break. Let's pray together. Father, it has been good to be here today. We thank you so much for your Son, the Logos, the Word that became flesh, dwelt among us, and his sacrifice gives us the knowledge that we can live with you one day eternally. Father, help us to share that message with everyone we meet. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And you're dismissed.
Hello, everyone. I'm Ronnie Ferris, an elder here at the Church of Christ in Green Hills. I want to thank you for joining us today in worship. You honor us with your presence. Many of us have been to our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., and perhaps you've been there a number of times. And if you're like me when I go there, that adventure never seems to get old or become tiring. There are many statues, revered government buildings, and what seems to be countless dedicated memorials. And if you're driving through our nation's capital, you readily see the White House, the U.S. Capitol building, which houses both the U.S. House and Senate. There are other famous monuments and memorials, such as the Washington Monument, the Jefferson, and the Lincoln memorials. However, there is one memorial which is often driven by, yet quite often never seen from a vehicle, the Vietnam War Memorial, also known as the Wall. So, what's special about this memorial? In order to see it, one must intentionally go to its location to actually grasp its impact. The inscription at the apex of the Vietnam Veterans Memorial reads, "In honor of the men and women of the Armed Forces of the United States who served in the Vietnam War." At its peak, the wall towers over 10 feet high, and the black granite panels stretch east and west for more than 246 feet in both directions, and it's inscribed with over 58,000 names of brave men and women who gave their last full measure of devotion for their country. While standing there, I've reflected on those names. Names that represented individual lives, individuals who were part of a family, and those who went to school, had jobs and careers, but most of all, individuals who had been given worth because God loved mankind. I continue to think of these stories which you and I are a part of. However, the greatest story of mankind is that God loves us. He loves us more than we could ever know. And because of his love, Jesus came to the earth in human likeness to share a story of which he wants us to be a part. Once more, as I reflect on the wall, I think of another even greater gathering of names from across the ages that are written, including yours and mine. From Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13, we have this. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done." This will be an awesome occasion, but the description that the Apostle John gives us in Revelation 21 of heaven is so spectacular, and what's more, none of us will miss it. Although written in terms that he could express, John describes a beautiful and wonderfully prepared place. A place like rare jewels, like jasper, clear as crystal, with high walls and 12 gates, a city made of gold. He says that this is a place without night because God is its light. He speaks about crystal clear water flowing from the throne of God, with trees producing fruit in their season. This will be a place of total and complete worship to our Maker. There we will see his face, and he will reign forever and ever. Then chapter 22, verse 6 assures us, "These words are trustworthy and true." These are words that we can count on. I don't know about you, but I want my name written in that registry of names, the Lamb's Book of Life. And although names written on a wall, names inscribed for all viewers to see, this memorial can only pale to the importance of being inscribed in the Book of Life for eternity. So may I encourage you to live your life with a heavenward view for all eternity. How may we help you toward that end today? You may contact us at elders@cocgreenhills.org. We'll be happy to help you. So until next time, let's reflect on this verse from Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Our goal? To be sure that our name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life.